not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, it takes a different turn here, it's verse number 7. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Please skip down to verse number 18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, I ask that you would please bless your word in a powerful way. I pray that it will not return void, and I pray that it will accomplish the change which you desire in all of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that I'd like to talk about, we're going to talk about several ministries that are at work in our lives. And the first ministry that we're going to look at is the ministry of the Epistle of Christ. The ministry of the Epistle of Christ. And I tried to emphasize that as I was reading through these verses. It says in verse 2, ye are our epistle. What is an epistle? It's basically a letter. You know, I have many memories of writing letters to Rebecca back in the days when we were first starting to get to know each other. We would write love letters back and forth, and I still have every single one of them filed away in my desk. But the Bible says that we are, you and I, as the church, the body of Christ, as representatives from God to the world, we are an epistle. We are a letter. And it's written in our hearts, and it's known and read of all men. Now, we do not have the Romans Road plastered on our foreheads, okay? We don't have that. We don't have ye must be born again written across our chest. That's not the system. God didn't design it so that people would just look at us and they'd know how to receive Christ as their Savior. But the Lord did design it so that when people look at us, they should be able to tell that we are a Christian. It says that we are an epistle. We are written. If something is written, it is sent from someone to someone else. The Lord Jesus Christ is writing our lives. He is ordering our lives to bring glory to Himself and to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 3 that we are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. And it says we are not written with ink. There again, we don't have the Romans Road plastered across our bodies declaring to the world how to be saved. That's not the way it's done. We're not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. See, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in our lives. And throughout our Christian life, we are given the choice. We can either yield to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives and do the right thing, or we can choose to go our own way and do the wrong thing. We are an epistle of Christ, and we are supposed to be an epistle under the control of the Spirit of the living God. Notice the end of verse number 3. It says, it is not in tables of stone. I believe that the reference to tables of stone, I believe that is a reference to the Ten Commandments. See, in the Old Testament days, you could hear the stories of how God reached down with His finger and wrote in stone the Ten Commandments. The law was written and in stone for people to be able to see. Maybe they were able to touch it before they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. But it was something that was set in stone. We don't have the gospel set in stone. Our lives, our words, our attitudes, our countenances, our choices is the letter. It is an epistle written in fleshly tables of the heart, physical bodies. When we go out in the world, our physical body is out in the world, and that physical body is a representation of Jesus Christ. The ministry of the epistle of Christ, that is us Christians, because we are flesh and blood filled with the Spirit of the living God, and we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ sent from God to the world out there. The second ministry we're going to look at is the ministry of the law. Now, I call it the ministry of the law. It's called several different things in these verses here, but it's all categorized as, I categorize it as the Old Testament law, the sacrificial system. In verse number 7, it says, if the ministration of death, I classify this as the law, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. So again, the Ten Commandments. Let's take a pause here just a second and talk about the law. What was the purpose of the Old Testament law? The Ten Commandments. It was our schoolmaster. It was to teach us what was wrong. And it was to teach us that no matter how good we try to be, we will still fall short below a holy God. And there's no way, there's no human way that we could ever in our own selves please a holy God and enable ourselves access in heaven. It's an impossibility. Only faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they exercised faith looking forward to Christ. Now, we exercise faith looking back at Christ, knowing that this is all finished. But it still required a choice of faith in the Messiah that would one day come. That was the purpose of the law. But this law, it was our schoolmaster, because it revealed what was wrong, it condemned people to death. Now just think about that. Death is not a very happy sounding word. If you're a Christian, it's great. But overall, we understand death is not a very happy word that we like to say, oh yeah, we're going to die, that's great. You know. But the Bible calls it is a ministry of death. Because it condemns people to die, it also condemns people to eternal death in hell. So it's not a very happy thought. But the Bible also says that this ministration of death is glorious. Imagine that, the ministry of the law, the ministration of death was glorious because it was a good thing. You know, the law, you need to, when we go out witnessing to people, one of the first things you got to do is you got to get a person lost before you can get a person saved. If a person is not willing to admit that they are lost, then they're not willing, that they're not ready to receive Christ as their Savior. It needs to be revealed to them that they're a sinner on their way to hell. Only then will they be willing to take a step of faith and receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says that this ministration of the law, it was indeed glorious. And then it gives us an illustration how glorious the law was. The illustration is Moses. I love it when the Bible gives its own illustrations. So Moses had gone up, spent time with the Lord, and he was communing with the Lord, and he was receiving the law. And this Old Testament law, which condemns people to death, it is a good thing, even though it condemns people to death, this Old Testament law had a physical effect upon Moses. The result was that Moses came down off the mount, he descended from the mount, and when the people looked at him, his face shone with a bright countenance. So that the people could not look at him. And this is described right there, that the people could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses because it just shone like a bright light. That was the effect that God and the law had upon Moses. His face physically shine with a bright, powerful light. And all the children of Israel, in fact, anybody, everybody who would have seen Moses would have known that man has been with God. This ministration of the law, it is condemnation because it condemns sinners before a holy God. But think of the effect that the law had upon Moses. Now, here's the application. What kind of effect should the whole Bible have on us? What kind of effect should the entire completed Word of God have upon us? Moses, he only had 5 books of the Bible. We have 66. Moses had a long time, it was a long time of history to go before the Messiah came. We've been looking back on Messiah for 2,000 years. Moses' countenance was changed in a very powerful way because of the time he spent with God and with God's Word. How much more time can we spend with God in His whole completed Word? The difference between us and Moses should be dramatic. But Moses, with just a small portion of the law which condemned people to death, had a much greater profound impact than I think we have today. And that is a shame for American Christianity. It says this glory, this ministration of death, it was written and engraven in stones. It was glorious, so glorious that it changed the effect of Moses. And that glory was to be done away. Look at verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives as we are an epistle sent from God to the world, how shall not that Holy Spirit working in our lives be rather glorious? In verse 9 it says, if the ministration of condemnation, that's the law again, if that law is be glory, if that law is a good thing, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. See this comparison that's taking place here? We have the Old Testament law, and it has that kind of impact upon Moses. And then we have us. We have the completed Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives. We should have a much greater change in our lives. But it just seems to me that that's not the case. How does this process of change take place in our lives? The answer is found in verse number 18. It says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You know, a couple of years ago, the Lord gave me a job working for a monument company. And in fact, this message I meditated over this message as I was working on granite gravestones. You know, when you write something in stone, you can't change it. There's no eraser that will erase a misspelled word off a granite rock. Well, one day, my employer came to me and there are things you can do about it, and I'll explain it to you. My employer came to me, and we had a stone. The man's name was on this side, the woman's name was on this side, and my employer says it was supposed to be this way. So we had to switch it. Well, the Bible says old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new. We had some application of that verse right there that day. I had to take a heavy-duty grinder with special diamonds that were very, very sharp, very, very coarse, and I had to go over the whole face of that stone and take the top quarter inch of that stone off until the letters were completely gone. You know, basically, I cut the whole top of the stone off in order to do that. You can't change it. You just have to take it off. So that's what I did. I took it off. And then my employer, he gave me a smaller cup wheel that had fine diamond blades in it. And in the condition of the rock at this point, it was all scratched up. It looked like it had been through an ordeal. It wasn't a nice monument that you would put out in a cemetery. It had scratches on it. It had ridges on it. It had tiny, small gouges on it. It was a mess. But the mistake was not there anymore. So he gave me a small cup wheel with fine diamond blades. And he says, Adam, take out the scratches. So I go over this stone with a small cut wheel, working over the surface, just like you would sand wood down. I used a cup wheel, working over the surface. And after a couple hours, those scratches had disappeared. Then he gave me a polishing pad. He gave me a 50-grit polishing pad. And I said, Adam, I want you to start to polish this stone. So I went over this stone to the 50-grit polishing pad, and those scratches had disappeared, and it looked like the color of the stone, it was gray. It looked like just a very dull, cloudy color. And it still felt a little rough. I went over it with a 50-grit pad, and it began to actually feel smooth. Then he gave me a 100-grit pad. He said, go over it with a 100-grit pad. So I went over with a 100, and the color began to change. And it began to take a deeper shade. And I went over it with a number 200. Then I went over it with a number 400. And each time, it got a little deeper, a little clearer in color. And around 400, I could look down into the face of that stone, and I could see the outline of my head in that stone. No, I'm sorry. I'm getting the thoughts mixed up. I could begin reflecting light in that stone. If I took a flashlight and shine it, I could begin reflecting light. But along about the time I get to about 800, that's when I could look down and I could see the outline of my head in that stone. Not only could I reflect light with the stone, but now it's getting to the point, it's getting clear enough, nice enough, where I can actually see the outline of my head or my hands. I went up to a 1,000, I went up to a 1,500, and along about 1,500, I could begin to identify colors. If I held a colorful cloth up above this stone that had all the colors of the rainbow, I could pick out individually all the colors of this rainbow. I continued that whole polishing process right up until we reach 10,000. That's the highest we go up. And by the time it is at 10,000, it is as clear as a mirror. And I'm not kidding, ladies. You could see very high quality definition. You could do anything on your face you could imagine as you could in the mirror. It is that clear. That's the process that God works in our lives too. See, our old life is a mistake. He can't use the old life. That's why when we get saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God needs to take the old life and scratch the whole thing out. Now, sometimes there's scars left in our lives because of past sin. And God, through the process of forgiveness, through the working of the Holy Spirit, through constant choices to do what's right, God can take out those scars in your life. And God can work to polish our lives, not so that people can see a dressed up fancy Adam Sheetal, but so that my life begins to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. That is the point of change, so that our lives will reflect Jesus Christ. God will continue working throughout the whole process of sanctification to work in our lives, to change us into the image of Jesus Christ until the day finally comes when they will no longer see Adam Sheetal. They will see Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of change. That is how change happens. That is why we preach. That is why we pray. We pray because we want to see God work and we want to see God change something in our lives. We read the Bible because we want to read it for ourselves, learn from it. We should look at the verse and say, this verse is different than what my life is, so I need to change my life to match this verse. And then when we make that change in our lives, we look, we act, we sound just like Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says that we must behold with an open face, an open heart. We need to look into God's word with an open face, just like it is a mirror, a reflective mirror. And when we look into that reflective mirror, we can see the glory of the Lord. I believe that when we open the Word of God, we can see God. in an ever more powerful way than Moses was able to see God. I mean, Moses, yeah, he did see a manifestation of God. And he certainly had a wonderful communion with God. But we can learn things about God that Moses never knew. Why? Because we can learn about Jesus Christ. Do you think Moses knew as much about Jesus Christ as we do? Absolutely not. We know so much more because we have the completed Word of God. When we look into this book, we can see God. And when we see God, we can be changed into the image that we see here in this book. Because the glory of God that is displayed in this book can be displayed in my life if I'm willing to make the change. The glory of God that we see here in this book, that we hear when we listen to preaching, that we see when we read it for ourselves, that glory can become your glory. It can be displayed in your life if you are willing to make that change. If you're willing to make that change. But we're not finished. We saw the ministry of the epistle of Christ. We saw the ministry of the law. By the way, the process of change, I didn't classify that, but I call that the ministry of the Spirit. That was all done through the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is change. And number four, we're going to look at the ministry of truth. And that's found in chapter 4. Therefore, because of all these things that have happened, because of the change that can take place in your life and mine, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Think about that phrase, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We've renounced the past life, the sinfulness. Now we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we have the Word of God. And now this truth can be transferred. The truth that can change lives can be transferred from us to other people by sharing the Word of God, by appealing to their conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. Satan is at work, folks. He is doing everything he can every single day to blind people's minds so that they cannot see the light of God. He is trying to blind people's minds so that they cannot see the image of Jesus Christ in your life. He's trying to hide this gospel. But in verse 5, it says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? It's talking about the light of the gospel shining in our hearts. And then that light can be transferred outward, just like a mirror transfers light and reflects that outward. Verse 7, it says, we have this treasure, this light, this gospel in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels is the reference to our physical body. We have this gospel. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling our physical body. That there may be excellency of the power, maybe of God and not of us. And how is all this light transferred? Look at this in verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Is coronavirus troubling? But not distressed. We are perplexed. My son is going to have a heart surgery this week. It's a perplexing situation. But we don't need to be in despair. Persecuted. That's something we don't need to face, at least not very often here in this country, but there are Christians who are persecuted for what they believe. But we do not need to be forsaken. It can get so bad that we can be cast down, but not destroyed. You know, the world is going topsy-turvy and haywire, and there's so much drama taking place and horrible things taking place, and there's so much fear everywhere. And the idea of someone being not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, and not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that is amazing. That is powerful. That is what is needed to give the gospel of Jesus Christ out there in the world. What is the point of all this preaching? What is the point of being challenged by the Word of God? What's the point of reading our Bibles? The purpose is real biblical change so that we can go out there into the world and present them with real biblical saving gospel that can change their life from a sinner to a sinner saved by grace. That is the point of all this, folks. Let's not get caught up in our daily routine. We got to do this. It's Monday, so this is what we do on Monday. And it's Tuesday, so this is what we got to do Tuesday. And it's Wednesday. We go to all this on Wednesday. And oh, yeah, we got to go to prayer service Wednesday night. And then it's Thursday. And then it's Sunday again. That's when we dress up and be nice and act spiritual. That is not good Christianity. What we need is a world full of people. We need a church full of people who are willing to make the changes in their life necessary so that they can be used of God to accomplish the will of God. Our Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And Lord, if there's something, maybe there's something that needs to be made right tonight. If there are changes that must be made in the hearts of any person, I pray that tonight they would make the choice to make that right with you. Please don't let us off the hook, Father. If there needs to be chastening, then please bring it. We live in a very crooked and perverse nation. Our nation needs you, Lord. We ask, Father, that you would please do what is necessary in our lives so that we can be a proper minister of Jesus Christ and reach the world around us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our heads as they've even God spoke to us through his servant. He spoke to my heart. I'm sure he spoke to your heart about the need to allow the Spirit of God to help us be transformed and changed. We're changed by the Spirit of God at regeneration. That's conversion. But sanctification is a process, and it contingent upon yieldedness, submission, surrender. And that's something the Spirit of God wants to do, just like he regenerated us and converted us. Now he wants to change us, change me, and change you. Praise God, Brother Sheila. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us tonight. We want to be transformed. We need to be transformed so that we can glorify you in our body and in our spirit, which are yours. And we want to reflect Christ and not the culture. So we really needed to hear this tonight. Our hearts are challenged. I pray that we'll respond to it and that you'll have your will and your way in my life and the lives of the people. Transform us again and again. We plead and pray for it. We just ask for your will to be done and for your work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. I want us to stand together and sing that great song, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me. And as we sing it tonight, the invitation is clear that we would present ourselves to the Lord for change and desire that change and allow God to make the change. God can make the change, but he doesn't change us unless we're submitted. So thank you, Brother Sheila, for challenging us. We needed that. I'm going to have us turn in our songbook then to page 885. And as we sing the song, it's a prayer. Let's pray it, and let's have the altar be open tonight and say, God, I want that change in my life. I want to stay submitted to it. Let's take it to the Lord tonight.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh.
fresh on me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Do you know that chorus, Brother Sheetal, that goes with the verse that you preached on, 2 Corinthians 3:18? Do you know the chorus to that one? Just curious. How many know the chorus to that one, that song? 2 Corinthians 3:18. I know some young people know it. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Remember that? Don't we know that here? Which church is this? God bless you, folks. Thank you. Praise God for that. We need to learn that chorus because it goes with that verse that you preached on and the whole thrust of the message. And Brother Sheetal, you mind coming back up here? I want to have you just feel a few questions. If you ask any questions, you may be seated. Do Brother Sheetal have just a few minutes here? I'd like you to just share where we stand here with the churches and kind of give us a briefing of your schedule here and the plan for the church plan. Briefly, go ahead, Brother.
Well, we've been to a lot of churches. We have currently we're around 40% of our monthly goal, which is a little lower than what I've expected to be at. But, you know, I learned something throughout traveling the different churches. There are some churches that are more likely to support an American church planter than others. There's still a large group of churches in America that are very lean on the idea of supporting an American church planter. And so financial support has been a little slow in that regard. We have seen a lot of churches give amazingly towards our church planting fund. I had shared a little while ago that my desire, maybe it was last year, my desire is to raise $25,000 in a church planting fund, and that would be used for the startup costs and for, you know, right at the beginning of the church. I had a church contact me just a couple weeks ago from the South, and they said, we voted to give you $5,000. So that was amazing. And so we're going to add that to our church planting fund. We should be receiving that soon. And that will put us over the $20,000 mark. So, I mean, that's great. I've been amazed at how churches have given, you know, one time financially. So I praise the Lord for all that. So that's where we stand financially. We have a lot of churches that we'll be at in throughout the rest of March, and also several churches in May. April, my schedule is not that full, so you'll still see me a little more right around that time. This summer, we'd like to hit boots on the ground evangelism. My desire as we've traveled to churches, we've asked for three kinds of support: prayer support, financial support, and evangelistic support. Evangelistic support is the invitation for churches to come and help us evangelize the area this summer. And so I've had 12 churches express interest in helping us this summer. That is a lot more than I actually ever expected to help. So I figure there's 13 Saturdays in over the summer months, so we got 12 churches. This is great. So we'd like to hit the ground running starting the first Saturday of June. And I already am scheduling churches to come in, bring a group up, help us pass out door hangers, brochures. John and Romans, Mount Zion Baptist Church in Denver, where Rebecca's from, they volunteered to provide 15,000 John and Romans for us. So we're looking forward to for their help, and I'm very grateful for that donation there. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of evangelism that will take place throughout the summer months. Pastor David and I have been talking about the young people coming up, basically doing a lot of blitzed outreaches this summer in July. That's what we talked about, those dates in July. So we're real excited for that. Young people, if you want to come, come up and help us in the Hamburg area, that's great. I got lots of work for you. There's lots of people that need to be reached. And what we'd like to do is basically drown the area with the idea that there's going to be a new church coming. And at the end of the summer, in September of 2020, September 20th, 2020, that will be our opening Sunday. And we're going to hold a week of evangelistic meetings throughout that week. And we're asking various churches to come in and host a service. So I now have four churches who have committed to host a service, and you all are one of them. So what does it mean to host a service? All right, well, when a church plant starts, normally you have the church planter, you have the church planter's wife, and then the church planter's baby is filling the nursery. And sometimes you have a couple other people. In my case, I have my parents, and there's also a retired pastor in the Hamburg area who moved up to the Hamburg area a couple years ago thinking there was a good church there and found out that there wasn't. And so he's going to be involved with us. So we're praying the Lord will provide three good, godly families right from the beginning to help us. And so right now we have two families committed to helping us. But what does it mean to host a service? Well, you got to have a piano player. You got to have, it's nice if you have special music. It's nice if you have some ushers. It's nice if you have some greeters. It's nice if you have nursery workers. And if it's just me and my parents and a retired pastor, we're not going to be able to fill all those things. So we're asking churches to come up, take one service a night, or each church would take one night, and they would provide all those things that I just mentioned. They would provide the greeters. They would provide, ushers. They would provide a special music. They'd provide all those things so that we can present and say, this is what a church will look like. This is what our church will look like if you will, first of all, receive Christ as your Savior and then unite with us with believers' baptism. And so that's kind of the plan that I'm following. And I'm sure there's probably 100 other details along with that, but in a nutshell, that's what we're thinking. And of course, each night the gospel will be preached. And I'm trying to pattern this as much as I can as what I see in Acts chapter 2. And there was a lot of prayer that took place in preparation, and then they went out and they preached. And it says later in the book of Acts that they filled all Jerusalem with their doctrine. And that's what we'd like to do. We'd like to fill the entire Hamburg area with the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our desire is to see people saved and see people added to the church because people are being saved, because real change is taking place out there in the world. And I learned something a long time ago, and that is the greatest soul winner is someone who just got saved. So if we can get just a couple people saved this summer, I can't imagine what five genuinely saved people would do in a world full of needy sinners. So, but that's just a nutshell of what we're planning moving forward. Does anybody have any questions?